O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. You've made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honour you, cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You've been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled under him as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will spread out their hands in it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down. The feet of the oppressed. The footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. Oh, upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honour. They are now dead. They live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. But you have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. Lord, they came to you in their distress when you disciplined them. They could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her, and she will conceal her slain no longer. The word of the Lord.
Very good, thanks, John. Friends, why don't we pray? Our gracious Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray, Father, now as we seek to understand it, as we sit under it, that you would help us to hear you speak clearly to us. Pray, Father, that we might obey your word and lift our voices and our hearts in praise to you for who you are and what you have done. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. As Kiwis, I think sometimes we're not overly great at showing emotion. Others are. This guy here, he's quite good at it. He's a Flemish cycling supporter and quite an enthusiastic one. A lot of emotion there. Even the English can be quite good at Rio Ferdinand. He is English. He's over there. This is how Kiwis kind of show our emotion. He's trying so hard, isn't he? He's won the World Cup finally, and it looks like it. I realise that he isn't the most representative example of our nation, but I do think there's some truth in that, isn't it? Kiwis, we're often not great at showing emotion. That's just us as a nation. You add into the mix sort of that we're evangelicals, we're conservative evangelicals, and well, you know, it's right to wonder sometimes when people say, have you had your emotion kind of surgically removed from you? You know, you can kind of wonder. And yet our Christian faith is emotional. It's emotional because it affects every part of us. You see, to be Christian is to have every aspect of your being changed in light of who God is. It's to have every part of you transformed and to therefore be able to respond to God with every aspect of your being, with your heart and with your mind and with your will and with your emotions. Now hear me very carefully here, friends. I'm not saying that Christians must be emotional people. Some of us are naturally and kind of culturally not very emotional people. That's just who we are. Some of us just aren't that moved by things. And don't hear me saying that if that's you, if you're kind of maybe a little bit like me, kind of not so moved by things sometimes, and you're a Christian, that you've somehow got to become something that you're not, that you've got to kind of become emotional when you're not naturally. I'm not saying that at all. But I think there are some of us who are more emotional. We do get moved by all sorts of things. And yet in our Christian lives, and particularly in our Christian culture, we can feel that expressing that emotion about God kind of makes us not very evangelical. Kind of makes us something else. We're not like, you know, we. Friends, this morning God's word calls on us to do one thing, I think. It calls on us to praise God. You see that time and time and time again in those chapters. It calls on us to praise God. It calls on us to rejoice in God. But as we're going to see this morning, that praise and that rejoicing is not kind of just emotionalism. It's not empty, vacuous, kind of just being happy. This emotion is a considered and heartfelt response to truth. And that's what drives us. That's what drives our emotion as Christians. It's truth. It's truth about God, who he is and what he has done. Him making himself known. Him telling us what he has done. Telling us what he's going to do. Him showing himself and his character to be steadfast and caring. That is what gives us cause to rejoice and praise. And that is what we're going to do this morning. Four points. Up on the screen or in your handouts. First of all, praise God for his proved faithfulness. Praise God for his proved faithfulness. In my experience, there are a few things more frustrating in business or really in any kind of relationship than someone who says they'll do something and then doesn't do it. I have a friend who is notoriously late. Everything he turns up to, he turns up late. Some of you are thinking, is he talking about me? I'm not talking about anybody here, promise. And you know, those of us who are friends with this guy, we kind of laugh it off. But it's not really that funny. He says he'll be there at a certain time, and he's always late. And it gets to the point where you think, well, can I trust him? Is he actually going to do what he says? There is a lack of trustworthiness in this guy in that particular area. Well, friends, not so with God. What he says he will do, he does, and therefore it is right that he is praised for that. Verse 1, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. Why? For... Because in perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. Why do we praise God? We praise God because he keeps his word. In perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. We praise God because he does what he says. And specifically here, it's two things that he does. First of all, it's that he has destroyed the strong. See that verse 2? You've made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin. God has promised that those who stand persistently and consistently against him, who have that arrogance of heart and say, I will not bow to you, I'm bigger than you, God will bring them down. Those who stood opposed to God will now revere him. See, God's faithfulness is seen that he will not allow the world he has made to continue in rebellion against him. But it's not only that he destroys the strong, he is faithful in that he defends the weak. Verse 4, you have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat. Brothers and sisters, I hope you've seen that, realize that we've seen that as a church over the past 2 or 3 weeks. As young Calvin Hickman has been so sick in hospital, we have seen God caring for that boy and his family. We have seen God answering prayer as he promises to do. We've seen him not testing the Hickmans beyond what they can bear. We've seen God being a shelter for them, a refuge for them in times of distress. So what do? All too often we just go, oh, that's right, yeah, and we'll move on to the next thing. Friends, we should praise God. Praise God for his proven faithfulness. Graham and Georgina praise God for he's been faithful to them, but we praise God for we have seen God keeping his word. We have seen God being faithful to them. Praise God for his proven faithfulness. Secondly, praise God for his promised future. As we heard in the kids' talk this morning, we get excited and we praise people and we're happy for things that have happened in the past, and we praise people and get excited for things that are going to happen in the future. And that's exactly what Isaiah does here. He not only looks back to what God has done, he looks forward to what God will do. We see that in verses 6 to 12, where we're given a picture of a mountain. Do you see it there? Verse 6. On this mountain, verse 7, on this mountain, verse 10, the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. The mountain is a picture of the future. It's like saying in that day. It's just a different way of saying it. It's a picture of a new city, a great city, the new Jerusalem. It's a promise of hope. And do you see what this future is like that God promises his people? On this mountain there is no more need. You see that? Verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Here is a picture of, well, it's a party, isn't it? It's rejoicing. It's like you kind of your best Christmas lunch ever, all the time. Best food, best drink, a picture of satisfaction and provision. There is no going without. There is no second best. There is no more need. You see that? In this future, there is also no more death. On this mountain, he, that is God, will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from the earth. The Lord has spoken. See, God's promised future is one where you will never have to grieve again. Where you will never have to endure death. You will never have to see it. We don't use shrouds today, but the idea is the same, isn't it? When people die, we still cover their bodies with a sheet or with a blanket or something. It's a kind of a universally recognized sign that someone has died. And God says on that mountain, on that day, death will be gone. That shroud that you use to cover up a dead person, you tear it up and use it as rags. You won't need it anymore because there's not going to be any more death. On that mountain, death will be gone. There's no more grief, no more sadness, no more loss. That is your future, my Christian friend. That is what he promises you. So what do? We praise him. Those of us who wrestle with death, who know the hardship of it and the pain of it and the way it just kind of slices us open and tears us and the grief that is just so raw, on that day is gone. No more. Don't have to fear it. Don't have to mourn it. It's gone. No more need, no more death, no more enemies. Verse 10, and that day they will say, the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab, enemy nation of Israel, will be trampled under him as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will spread out their hands in it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. I'm not going to spend too much time here, but it's a pretty vivid picture. Do you get the idea? What has happened to those who oppose God's people? They're kind of, you lay out some manure and then they're kind of crushed into it. And they try and swim in it. It's not a nice picture, but it's very apt. It's not on the screen, but verse 11 continues, God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low, bring them to the ground, to the very dust. You see, the enemies of God's people will be brought to nothing. And so therefore, for God's people, there's no more fear. There's no more risk. There's no more attack. I think you and I probably kind of struggle to hear that. We hear the idea of an enemy being pushed down into manure and we kind of think, oh, that's not very nice, isn't it? But I think the reason we do that is because we don't have enemies. We don't know that the nature of fear of somebody coming to attack us, to invade us, to rip away our families from us, to take our lives, to enslave us. But if you ask a kid at school who's been systemically bullied over weeks and months and years, you ask him how it would be if that bully was gone. Well, he knows rejoicing. You ask him how he would feel if his future was free of that kind of attack and that fear and that risk and that feeling in their gut as they go to school each day knowing what might happen. You ask them what it would be like if that bully is gone and there's no more risk and there's no more suffering. See, they would rejoice. They would love that. See, in our safe Western Christianity, we don't have enemies, really. The state protects us from attack for our faith. Friends, it hasn't always been that way. Read your history. Read your modern history of what is happening in Islamic nations. It has not always been that way, and nor will it always be that way for us. But in God's future, it will never be that way again. See, no more need, no more death, no more enemies. That is the future that God holds out. That is the future that we look forward to. That is the future that God has promised to us. And you see that we are in such a better position than Isaiah. For we are so much closer to that day. And we have those promises made even more certain in our Lord Jesus, who's already won those things for us. We are welcome to the wedding feast of the Lamb, where the Lord Jesus is the host and where he provides everything. Think about our Lord Jesus. He has a reasonably good track record of providing things to his people, doesn't he? Jesus, we don't seem to have any food. We've got a little bit of bread and a couple of fish. What are we going to do? Oh, here you go. I'll just provide a superabundance of everything that you need. He's reasonably capable of doing that. In the resurrection, we have proof that death has been defeated. There's no more maybes or ifs or whatever. The resurrection proves beyond all measure that Jesus is very, very good at conquering death. He's done it himself already. And he promises to do it to anybody who puts their faith in him. Death has been destroyed. Listen to the Apostle Paul's word. Where is your victory? Where is your sting, death? What have you got? You've come to a gunfight with a knife. It's that kind of thing. You've got nothing. You don't have any power over God's people anymore. You have been neutered death. You've got nothing. But even more than that, the cross is a declaration of God's victory over the devil. Victory over evil and sin itself. You see, the cross is God's victory over all that stands opposed to him, all that stands opposed to his people. And he has triumphed over them. And he has publicly demonstrated that he is in absolute charge. And nothing, no enemy, no opposition will stand against him. How can you not praise him for that? See, through the cross there is no more need, no more death, and no more enemies. And my Christian friend, that is your future through Jesus Christ. That is God's proven faithfulness. He has done what he said he would do, and he has done them through the Lord Jesus. And so the response, in light of what God has done, in light of what he is going to do, is there in verse 10, we see it on the screen. Surely this is our God. We have trusted in him, and he has saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him, so let us rejoice and be glad in our salvation. Friend, do you know that joy? Because it doesn't come from emotional manipulation or thinking positive thoughts or the right progression of chords. It's not about psyching yourself up, putting on a smile. It's not a joy which comes only to a special class of Christian or because God's been particularly nice to them. See, this is a joy for all of God's people, for it comes from the truth. Comes from God's truth of what he has done for every Christian person. It's a gladness that comes from what God has done and what he promises to do. It's praise for God that flows from God's salvation for us. Do you see that? Our rejoicing and our praise, it's generated by our faith. And if you have no faith in this God, there can be no rejoicing. There is no praise. You can't have one without the other. Do you see that? Sure, you might sing. You might say the right words. You might even be emotional. But it will not be true praise to God if you are not trusting in this God who has done this. For praise is generated by faith. And you see the flip side of that. If you have faith in this God, what do you do? You must rejoice. You cannot have one without the other. If this God has saved you, if he has taken away your needs, if he has destroyed death, if you no longer have any enemies to fear because of his action, what is left for you to do other than to trust him and to rejoice in all that he has done for you? We praise God for his proved faithfulness, and we praise God for his promised future. Thirdly, we praise God for his perfect security. Chapter 26 takes us forward in time to the day when God acts. The day when that future that he has promised is brought about. And as we've seen for us, that day has both already come in the Lord Jesus, and we are waiting for it to come when he returns. We are in that day now, initiated, but not consummated. And because he has already come, because enemies and death and need have been dealt with, this song of praise here in chapter 26, it's our song of praise. Do you see that? We sing it. We rejoice as God's word tells us to, because that future is now absolutely rock solid guaranteed. Let's have a look at the language together. Verse 1 of chapter 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and its ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Friends, you see that the salvation that God has won for his people is permanent. It is secure. It's like a city that can't be broken. Wouldn't that be nice? This salvation, this hope, this future that he offers, it doesn't come and go. It's not on again, off again. You see, when God saves you, it is permanent. It's not dependent on your feelings. It's not dependent on your performance. It's not more secure when you know more about the Bible. See, when God acts in salvation, that is it. Now, often when people hear that, their minds, maybe your mind even at the moment, are starting to run to think about a person you know who professed to be a Christian but has drifted away. Or you may start to think, well, if God has saved me permanently, if my future is absolutely secure, then, well, I'll go and do what I want. But look at what God's word says is the right response to this perfect security that God offers. Verse 4. trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. You see, God's perfect security, his permanent salvation, it's responded to by faith. It's responded to by trusting in him. God offers eternal and perfect and permanent security. And he guarantees it. Why? Because he is eternal and perfect and permanent. And so therefore what we do is we trust in him. See, that is the means by which we received this gift of salvation. We trust in him. We believe him. And as we've already seen, belief results in what? It's not rhetorical. Belief results in praise. We'll say it one more time. Belief results in, thank you, we are awake, that's good. Okay. See, God's perfect security that he has won for us, it leads us to praise him. He's done this for us. He has saved us. He has saved us perfectly and permanently. Fourthly, we praise God for his personal care. One of the criticisms of our kind of ilk of Christianity, you know, the importance of being forgiven and being saved and all that sort of thing, is that people say, well, that's just all pie in the sky when you die, isn't it? Your kind of evangelical Christianity. It's just you know, when you die, you go to heaven, and it kind of doesn't really have much to do with life on earth. It makes you feel a little bit better now, but really it's just about waiting for heaven. There's no doubt that waiting for heaven is quite an important thing. It's actually a massively important and significant part of our faith. It's the heart of our faith, the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven. But it's not simply about just getting saved and then going to heaven when you die. That is a reductionistic way of thinking about our faith. The faithful life is exactly that. It is a faithful life. And so God is to be praised, for he walks with us through this life. He provides for us in this life. He personally cares for us throughout this life. We see that in a number of ways here in these verses. His care is seen, first of all, in purpose of direction. Verse 7, the path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. I don't think what it's saying here is that God promises to make life easy for his people. Now, that would flat out contradict great slabs of the Bible. But I think what it's saying here is that the way that God's people are going is smooth and clear. It doesn't meander and wander. There is direction. We know where we're going, don't we? We know what life is about. We have purpose. We know what we're called to do. We're called to trust in the Lord and to live for him. Our path is level. Our way is smooth. You know exactly where you're going. Now, it doesn't mean that life's going to be easy, but the fact that we know what we're called to do is in and of itself God's care for us. Do you see that? As Christians, we don't kind of go around looking for meaning in life or purpose or direction. We don't wonder about, oh, what's my life really all about? What am I here for? We know. We are here to serve the Lord. We've been told it. Verse 8, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. You see, that is the direction of our lives. That is our purpose. That is what we long for. We long for God himself, his name, his renown are our purpose. He is who we long for. And do you see how wonderful that is? For when we long for him, when we yearn for him, when our hearts seek him, we are satisfied. God graciously gives us the longings of our heart when our hearts long for him. When our needs are met in him, he meets them. When we desire him, he fulfills that desire. And do you see how that's in such stark contrast to anything else? Because nothing else will satisfy us. Money, you want more, don't you? Who's got enough? We always want more, but we can't get it. Success, can you ever have enough success? I always want more. Influence, well, there's always somebody with more influence. You long for love, people will fail you. You crave acceptance, people will turn away from you. But God's gracious care for us is that he gives us purpose. He gives us a direction in life to seek him and long for him, to find satisfaction and meaning and purpose in him. And then he meets those desires. When you long for him, he satisfies that longing. You find that satisfaction and that contentment and that joy. God's personal care is also seen in his protection from enemies. Verses 10 to 15, a bit too long to pop on the screen. If you've got a Bible, have a look at them. They seem to be speaking about times when God's people are opposed by the world, when we are surrounded by those who refuse to submit to God, who flat out deny his ways, refuse to obey his word. Now, we've already seen that in his promised future, there will be no more enemies, but we've also seen that we're kind of in this now, but not yet time. We're still waiting for that consummation. And Christians, therefore, are still opposed. People still set themselves up in opposition to God. They refuse to hear or obey or trust him. We have to live in that world. And that's the picture which I think verse 10 paints. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil. They regard not the majesty of the Lord. You see, even in the midst of all that, God continues to protect his people. The world may not see it, but God's people do. The language here is kind of grounded grounded in the land. It's the promise that God's people would have physical Israel as the picture of God's great care and provision for them. They're promises which are now perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. But the language of verse 12 onwards speaks of God's protection. See, the Lord has given them peace. Even when other lords have ruled over them, even when they've been invaded, God has still provided for them. Have a look at verse 12. Lord, you established peace for us. All that we've accomplished, you've done for us. O Lord, our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honour. Why? Why honour his name? Well, verse 14. They're now dead. They live no more. The departed spirits do not rise. You punished them. You brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. And verse 15, you have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You've gained glory for yourself and you've extended all the borders of the land. Do you see it? Who's protected them? Who's provided for them? Even when they've been oppressed by their enemies. God has. Look down the left-hand side of the screen there. You punished. You wiped. You have. You have. You have. You have. Who's done this for God's people? God has. He has personally cared for them in the midst of whatever is going on in their lives. He has acted for his people in the midst of being invaded, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of whatever has gone on for them. God has acted for them. He's acted for them then. And my Christian friends, he acts for them now as well. In the midst of whatever you're going through, opposition at work, ridicule from your family, alienation from your friends, God gives protection. He's not distant. He sustains and he cares. He's not disinterested in you. Look at his character. Look at what he does. He establishes peace. He acts for his glory in the lives of his people, and therefore he is the one we trust, and therefore he is the one we praise. For he personally cares for you, my Christian friend. We praise God for his personal care and providing direction, his personal care and protecting from enemies. We praise God for his personal care, which is shown in his perfect faithfulness. Now, some of you have been sitting here, I'm sure, listening to this talk about God's personal care and how we must praise him, and yet you're thinking about the absolute mess of your own life. You've heard this call to be faithful to God, to praise him, yet it just kind of sounds a bit shallow this morning. There's so much going on. So much hardship, so many difficulties, so much worry, and, well, is God really going to care for me? How am I meant to praise him with all that stuff that's going on? Brothers and sisters, we praise him at times like that for his perfect faithfulness. Look at verse 16. Lord, they came to you in their distress when you disciplined them. They could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. Do you see the picture here? This is getting right into the guts of the reality of being one of God's people. They're in the middle of their distress. They're in the middle of the mess of their lives. They can barely whisper a prayer. Have you been like that? You don't even know where to start. As a woman in the midst of labor who is so all-consumed with her pain that she is unable to focus on anything other than her state of agony. That is the picture here. And yet, unlike labor, there's nothing good at the end of it. Verse 18, we were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. See, all that pain, all that agony, for what? Well, I actually have a friend who was in such, he's a male, but he was in such agony he went to hospital. He was convinced that he had appendicitis. Turns out, just had wind. You know, it's kind of meant to be funny. It's kind of meant to be this kind of, this agony, it's all consuming and it doesn't even produce anything good. Yet that is a picture of the state of God's people. In the midst of all this distress, all this pain, all this anxiety, they're going through all this turmoil and there's nothing, there's not even anything good to show at the end of it. Like, they kind of give birth to wind. Verse 18, we have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. We haven't been what we're meant to be, God. We're meant to be a blessing to the nations. We've done squat. We've got nothing. We've failed in what you have called us to be. Who here doesn't know that feeling? That kind of abject failure. Oh, Lord, you called me to be that. Called me to be godly. You called me not to speak that way, not treat that person that way. Oh, and I have again. I'm just such a mess. We feel that, don't we? Failures in our Christian lives. Sinning time and time again. And we can think, how am I meant to praise God in the midst of all of that? With all that's going on around me and in me, how am I meant to rejoice? Here's the answer, friends. Look to your Lord. Look to him. Verse 19. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up. Shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to a head. You see, that is what our God will do. In Jesus Christ, that is what he has done. Do you see that? In the midst of your pain and your suffering and your distress, God's personal care is shown in that he has made you alive. He has given you life. We who once dwelt in the dust, we have been woken up. We who were objects of wrath have been made children of love. We've been given new life in Christ, and one day our physical bodies will rise. Those who have died in Christ will live again. Friends, do you see, that is our future. With all that is going on in our lives, that is still our future. In the midst of our sin and our failure, that is still our future. And we trust that God is going to do what he has promised and take us to that future. Do you see all that he's done? Do you see the catalogue of faithfulness in these two chapters? He's destroyed the strong. He's defended the weak. Do you see the future that he has promised, where there's going to be no more need and no more death and no more enemies? Do you see how Jesus has fulfilled that perfectly for us already? Do you grasp his perfect security? Do you see that? That once he has got you, you are safe. Do you know his personal care? Friends, if you don't know that, if this is all a bit strange to you, if you're not a Christian, if you've never seen what he has done for you, if you've never known his goodness, now's the time to come to him. Now's the time to call out to him in your heart, to ask him to forgive you for ignoring him. Now's the time to receive that forgiveness that he has won for you and that future that he guarantees you through the death of his son. And if you do, if you do grasp these things, if you do know his faithfulness and know his future, if you see all that your God is and all that he has done for you, if you are trusting in him, even with the slightest, the tiniest, most minuscule faith, well, there is one clear instruction for us as we close, isn't there? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we who are not emotional people at times can struggle as we recognize and see the great depth and breadth of your love for us. Father, we give you thanks, we praise you, we rejoice in all that you have done, the way you have proved your faithfulness by keeping your word, that the future that you promise us, the way you have guaranteed that in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in him there is no more need and no more death and no more enemies. And Father, we give you great thanks for the way day by day you care for us, the way that you sustain us when people oppose us, the way that you work in us, even in the midst of our suffering. Father, we pray that you would lift our eyes and fix them on you, that we might know your goodness, that you might give us faith to trust in you, and therefore you might lift our hearts to praise you for all that you are and for all that you have done, and Father, for all that you will do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, as we finish, there's only really one.